All right. If you go ahead and open your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 51 this morning, another Old Testament scripture we're going to be looking at. Pretty familiar. The first two Sundays I had an opportunity to share, I began to look at faith in a practical matter of what faith looks like. We've heard all kinds of aspects of faith, and then we looked at three kinds of faith and the different types of faith that we see in James chapter 2. And then last week, we had Pastor Mike that shared with us and gave examples of faith. And he specifically looked at the children of Israel and how they went out and the bread from heaven and they complained and so forth. And he did a really good job. And so as I prayed about this Sunday in the direction I wanted to go, an area that I struggle with, and maybe you don't, is sin. I mean, I know I'm not the only one, but I want to look at a practical way that we see through Scripture in dealing with sin properly. And that's kind of the title this morning that we're going to look at, is dealing with sin properly. Because there are ways that we can deal with our sin. There are incorrect ways, and there are proper ways. So I want to come from the approach of looking at God's Scripture in the way that He has lined it out through Scriptures in a relevant way that happened in a person's life. A very familiar person. And you'll be familiar with some parts of the story. And that's okay. One of the things is I come here on Sunday mornings, and there are all of us in different walks of life. We've been walking the Lord different amounts of time. Is to present a simple message. And go back to foundations and understanding, basic understanding, the theology, the understanding of God. So if you're in Psalm chapter 51... this is a very powerful psalm, and we're going to develop it, and we're going to look at the history. So let me read verse 1 first to start it off. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. We're going to stop right there. What would give King David the desire to begin a psalm with this writing of have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies? You have to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we don't have to open there because I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to tell you the story. You see, it was in the beginning of springtime when there were kings and generals that would go out to fight wars. And it was the time of year that was a good time of year to go and conquer countries. And they were always warring back and forth. Sounds familiar today, between countries and countries fighting. And during this time, most generals and kings would go out to war. But guess what? King David did not. And King David stayed home, for whatever reason, did not go out to war. And he had this huge palace, and he began to go to the roof, and he's hanging out for whatever reason, enjoying the sun. And he looks at his neighbor's home, and he looks down because he's got a huge palace. He looks down, and there he sees a young woman bathing. And so what does he do? He turns his eyes and goes the other direction. No, he does not. King David says, I need to pursue this desire that I have to find out who this woman is. And he sends messengers, because he's the king, he can do whatever he wants in these days. And he sends a messenger to find out who is this woman. So his messenger comes back, and his messenger says, oh, that is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And he hears the message and says, oh, never mind, I'm not interested. No, that's not how King David responds. He then says, I want you to go and have her brought to me. And so, of course, his messengers, you do always do what the king does. He goes and he brings Bathsheba to King David, and he has a relationship with her. And you can find out even more details. Makes it very clear that the relationship that he had with her was at a time that if there is a child to come, it can only be David. And it gives you a good detail of what, you know, the women's things that they go through and so forth. You can read it. Gives it all there. And I'm not here to develop that whole idea, but the bottom line is they had sex and she became pregnant. He had committed adultery. So what does he do? He finds out that she is pregnant and through his messengers and so forth. So he has this great idea. Okay, let's see. How can I cover up my sin? What is one way that nobody else will know that I can cover up my sin? So what he does is he says, sends messengers out, say, bring Uriah home. Remember, Uriah is a great leader. He's a great warrior. He's out battling with all the other men, and he tells him to come back. So he comes to the king. What's going on? He says, oh, I want you to just enjoy. I want you to go home and visit with your family, spend some time with your wife. Uriah, you see, was a man of integrity, and he was doesn't give us a lot about him, but this guy was a solid man, a great leader that you'd want in your army. He says, I can't do that. I'm not going to go and hang out with my wife when all my men are sleeping out in the woods, fighting battle, or getting eaten alive by mosquitoes, sleeping on hard ground floors, and I'm going to go home and sleep in a bed. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to sleep at your front doorstep. So he camps out in front of David's doorstep and doesn't go home to spend time with his wife. So you can imagine if you've committed a sin like this and you're trying to find a way, how am I going to get this guy to have relationships with his wife, and then the kid isn't going to be seen as mine, it'll be his. The sin begins to get bigger. So what does he do? He has a night where one night it talks about that he kind of gets him drunk, hoping the same thing, that he'll go home. It doesn't happen. So finally, David's out of choices. He has no idea what direction to go. What can I do to take care of the situation? How about murder? That would work. How can I do that? Well, let's make this plan. Okay, guys, I want you to send Uriah out to the front of the battle where it's really hot and heavy, and then I want a few of you guys to pull back and then let the armies basically come in and wipe him out and kill him. So guess what? The plan goes forward. He's the king. Whatever he wants, it happens for the most part. And so he does that. He sends Uriah out to the battle. The guy's going to back up, leave some space, and all of a sudden, he dies. Uriah gets killed at the hands of who ultimately? King David. He lies, commits adultery, and murder. And you can add on, probably all 10 commandments were committed within this one little episode of his life. And so all of a sudden, he has a murder. The word comes back to his wife, to Bathsheba, and of course she's upset that her husband has died. It doesn't say that David was upset. He was actually happy. He had taken care of a problem that no one would ever know about. And so, in the last verse of chapter 11, it says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He may have tricked everyone else and got away with it, but you know who he didn't trick? You know who that was not happy about his actions? The Lord. The Lord was displeased. But in David's mind, done. I've done it all. I've taken care of. I get this beautiful woman as a wife of mine, and nobody knows. The very next chapter, in chapter 12, Nathan the prophet comes to the throne and says, King David, I want to tell you a story. There was a rich man, and there was a poor man. And the rich man, guess what? He had everything. He had all kinds of sheep, lambs. He was very wealthy. He had everything he needed. He had no need of anything else. And then there was this poor man that had one little lamb to take care of. That's all he had. He was poor. He only had one lamb. And you know what happened, David, in this story? Is that there was a visitor coming and he wanted to prepare a feast and he needed to kill one of his sheep to prepare to cook up for this basically celebrity that was coming to town. And you know what this rich man did? He went to that poor man, he took his only little lamb and killed the lamb to sacrifice it, to prepare it for the meal for the rich person's friend that was coming. David got furious. He got angry and he says, that man, the rich man, he should be killed for what he had done. And Nathan closes by saying, David, that story is about you. And you can just imagine, as he's sitting at the palace, you don't come before the king unless you're invited or you're somebody, and he's telling this story and he's fired up, ready to find out who this rich man was. He's looking around, who's this guy in the kingdom, you know? And all of a sudden, the story, he points it right back to him, says, Nathan, you are the same person. This Uriah had one little lamb, his wife. You have anything, anything you could want. And what did you do? You took away his only little lamb. And guess what? You're going to lose this child that she's pregnant with. You can imagine what he felt at that very moment of committing these atrocities, these sins, and being convicted and confronted by this prophet and nailing him right to the core. What would your response be? Here's his response. So back to Psalm 51. So that's the story. So if you have an understanding of the story of what he was going through at the time, then it should make a lot more sense of why somebody would write things. A lot of times we don't write things just to write them. There's usually something that's God stirring in our life. He puts us in a circumstance or a trial or whatever, and that gives us the opportunity to write, to spend time in his words, to address situations that's going on in our lives. And King David was in that spot. And so here's the sin right in front of his face. How does he respond? How do you respond properly to sin that you've committed? Well, let's see his response, and we're going to work through it. I know it's a lot of verses, but I think we're not going to get too deep, but we're going to keep it simple. All right? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Mercy. Refraining from harming offenders or enemies. A disposition to forgive or be kind. These are all from Webster's Dictionary. The power to forgive. They deserve judgment, but you hold off. This is what David's plea is to God. Now, first thing you have to notice, if he did not have a relationship with God, would he have cared that he committed these sins? No. Because he has relationship with God and he is in this position that he was a child of God, he had relationship, when he committed this sin, what happens naturally? He is convicted and he knows who he needs to go to. Very important. If he wasn't a believer, he didn't have a relationship with God, if he was like the other heathens, this would be absolutely no big deal, would it? He wouldn't care. If you're committing sins in your life and you don't care, it's not really a big deal, you might want to check your relationship with God. There might be a problem there. Because you're not understanding, or maybe there's no conviction, then you might want to examine your walk with the Lord, as we're encouraged all throughout scriptures. You see, David knew he had a relationship with God, and because of that relationship, when he had sinned, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to what? Your loving kindness. God in his nature, he is a God of loving kindness, but he's also a God that is just. And he knows sin has to be punished. It has to be. He has to be just, and he has to be a God of love. How do you do that? Combine the two, balance them out. It's through the cross. Paid the price, justice there, but also he's a God of love because now we all receive. So David had an understanding that he was a God that was full of loving kindness, and he says, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Don't you love the word multitude? How many numbers are, what do you think when you think of multitude? You really don't, do you? That's why you love it. Multitude of your tender mercies. And if you're a believer, you've been walking the Lord, guess what? Don't you love this verse? Oh, Lord, I need a lot of mercy in my life. I need a lot of help in my walk. So he says, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, look what it says, blot out my transgressions. He's gone past the mark. He's transgressed. He knows the rules, the laws, and he's broken them. And what does he say? Blot them out. Erase them. Wipe them out. You know how many times, I don't know if you have, but I know for me, sometimes I'll write something and I'm like, ooh, that doesn't sound right. And then you kind of scribble it out, and then you come along and say, ooh, man. And you try to look and see, what did that really say? You're like, oh, man, I really wrote that. That's why you credit a little bit more. Hope nobody reads that. That's not what I meant to write. That's not the way I wanted it to come out. Happens all the time. That's kind of the idea, to blot it out so nobody will ever know. Nobody will know these sins, these transgressions. It's natural because we're what? We're prideful. We don't want people to see our ugliness, how sinful we really are. And so he, just like us, was the same. Blot out my transgressions. All right? He's full of tenderness. He wants to be forgiven. Why? Because he has a relationship. That's very vital that we understand that. He's writing this because he's offended God. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He wants to be forgiven from the God because he knows that he was offended. He has offended him. And he had a desire to be forgiven. Now, what does it look like to be forgiven by God? Is there what needs to come into place as we have this desire to deal with our sin properly? Well, let's look at verses 3 through 6. And we're going to see his confession. And we're going to compare it to a proper confession, a proper idea of repentance, which in our last song, it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. I didn't call Kenny this week and say, hey, this is what I'm sharing on. So that was totally a God thing at the last song. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us. Man, doesn't that apply to what we're looking at this morning? That's God's good. He just ties things together. He's an amazing God. And he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Repentance has to be a part of understanding. First of all, the main important person that you've offended is who? God. Has to be. You may have offended other people, but you have to realize that you have offended God and you have sinned against him. It has to be a part of genuine repentance. If you look at 1 Samuel, yeah, chapter 15, if you can open there, 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was king. King Saul. And he was told to, when they go against these Amalekites, to wipe them out completely. And we're going to look at verse 24. He was told to wipe them out completely. But you know what they did? They went into the Amalekites, and instead of wiping out man, woman, children, king, all the beasts, they didn't do it all. They kept the king alive, spared his life. They kept some of the best food, which is the nice cows, all the well-fed cows, the pigs and so forth. Well, not pigs, they didn't eat pigs. But all the livestock that they wanted, they kept some of it. What did he have done? He'd broken the law or what God had told him to do. And if you look at verse 24, Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because why? I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He was kind of upset that he listened to the people. You see, there wasn't, as you read on, a genuine repentance of saying, man, I had offended God. It breaks my heart. He was concerned about what people had thought. And what originally caused him to sin was trying to keep people what? Happy. Pleasing other people in his walk and what he was supposed to do. Compromising, in other words. Trouble. That will cause trouble all the time. Always seek to please the Lord and not other people. And ultimately what happens is God takes away his spirit from Saul from this point on and says there's going to be another man that ultimately becomes King David. You know where there's also an example of someone in the Old Testament? It was Esau. Remember how he basically gave up his birthright? He never was mad that he sinned. He was mad that he lost his birthright. There was no concern that he offended God because he didn't want his birthright, which was big in those days and it was very important. He wasn't concerned about that aspect. He was concerned that he lost his birthright. Very important as we want to deal with our sin in a godly manner is that we realize that the sin ultimately was from us. And it was offending God. Other people will be offended. It impacted Uriah and Bathsheba. But the reality is, God takes offense. And a lot of times when we do, we're always concerned about the aspect of what we didn't offend. Or, you know, for example, we're not concerned. We're concerned that we got caught. That's what bothers that. If I wouldn't have got caught, I wouldn't be in this position. God much more wants us to confess. Openly, to share with him and say, God, I missed the mark. I need your forgiveness, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always, we're not hiding anything. You can't. God will bring it to pass, which is kind of a scary thing, isn't it? And against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He understood that God was the one that he offended. Now look what it finishes up in verse 4, back in 51. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He understood that God is the judge. And when he speaks, he is holy. He understands who God is in his relationship with the Creator. He continues on. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me. In other words, is he blaming anyone else? No. We too many times want to blame other people. The reason why I did that was because of this happened. You wouldn't understand the way I was treated, and so I responded this way. Passing the blame to someone else, we have to take it fully upon ourselves and say, I messed up. It has nothing to do. I am a sinful man. My mom in sin was, ever since my birth and my beginning, I am full of sin. And you may not agree with me. You say, I think we're really good people for the most part. You can go talk to my children at 2 years old, and they're already lying, they're already stealing, and they'll do whatever. That's a perfect example. From the time my children are born, your child was born, they are sinners. Their human nature comes out, and we see it. David understood the same concept. He wasn't trying to make excuses. He wasn't trying to blame other people, as we see with Saul and Esau, for whatever reason. He took it wholeheartedly upon himself. That's a hard to do, isn't it? It's difficult for us to take things upon us and take full responsibility. It's even harder when you know sometimes it truly isn't your fault, but you're willing to take a stand and say, you know what? I'm taking full responsibility. But that's what God wants. He wants us to come before him, confess, and know that we've offended him, and to say, Lord, I'm not going to give you any excuses. It's all about me. I missed the mark. I offended you. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me. And look what it says in verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in my inward parts. In the inner parts of what nobody else sees, that's where God wants truth to be living. But the sad part is we can fool so many people. But you can't fool God. God sees our inward parts. His desire is for truth. That's why we're watching the Truth Project. Truth will prevail. Truth will set you free. We can find all kinds of scripture about truth. The reality of who God is found in the scriptures. Truth. That will supersede false. Truth and false. Right? That's what we see in scriptures. And so his desire, truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. That's an interesting thing. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. In your heart of hearts, in your, God wants us to know wisdom. Remember, when the Bible talks about heart, it's not talking about your beating heart. It's the essence of everything you are in your being. When it refers to your heart, your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit, your will, everything that comprises you. You will make me to know wisdom. Wisdom, what is that? Wisdom is having the knowledge and then putting it into action. Too many times Travis has all the knowledge, but he doesn't apply it to his life. There's a problem, isn't there? Practical side of it. Intellectually, I got it all under control. Practically, I've offended someone and I know there's a relationship or something that's broken and I need to go to them and ask forgiveness. And it's hard to let the words come out of my mouth. That's what God wants to do, and I have a choice, right? Don't you hate it when you know, whether it's at work or family, whether it's your spouse, and you'd have a little discussion, argument, whatever you want to call it, and then there's all of a sudden there's a break in a relationship, isn't it? And all of a sudden you see the person, you don't want to make eye contact, you want to talk about the weather, you don't want to talk about what had happened, but you know it's burning in you, it's weighing you down. It's beginning to have an impact on you. And you know the answer, don't you? You know what you need to do to go to that person and say, you know what? I responded completely wrong. Will you forgive me? So that we can move on in what? Our relationship. If I didn't have a relationship with the person, I'm never going to see him again. Guess what? I don't really care. If God is that way with us and it flows out in our life, it's the same thing. It's hard to move on when our relationship is somehow severed. David understood this concept. He had sinned. He's committed a major crime against the Lord, and he wanted to get right with the Lord. Do you have that desire when sin is at the front and facing you right in front of your face? And I'm talking about sin, you know, because there's times that we offend somebody, we have no idea. That's not sin. That's not what we're talking about here. That's, oh, dude, I didn't know that I offended that person. Oh, sorry I did that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about flat out, you know the rules, it's sin, and you've broken it, you've crossed the line. That's the kind of sin, transgression we're talking about here. God deals with it in other ways, but this is deliberate knowing God's will and choosing to step over the line. That severs even your relationship with the Lord as you're walking. That's why in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, does it sound familiar to the Old Testament? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As you're walking with the Lord and sin is at your front, you ask the Lord, Lord, I screwed up, I messed up, forgive me, and let's move on and repent from it. Now, the word we don't like is repent. That's the word we don't like. We like regret. I'm sorry, Lord, but I regret doing that. That's the word we like to use. In fact, you know, kind of theology ways, attrition and contrition. Contrition is the proper way, genuine repentance. Attrition is the way of basically sorrowful regret. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry for this. It's not really a genuine repentant heart. And so as we're walking in our lives, as we're offending or whatever God brings us to our past, we need to listen to God's Spirit. And in the hidden part of our hearts, He will allow us and He'll encourage us in the wisdom to make right choices and to make practical steps of easing the tension or having this relationship restored. Does that make sense? But it starts with having a relationship with the Creator God. Now, as he moves on, let's continue in verse 7. Notice these verbs. I mean, it's cool. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Once again, his desire is to be forgiven. He's made a wrong. He wants to get right with the person. And he wants to do whatever it takes. And you see the word purge me with hyssop was a leafy plant that was used basically almost, I kind of see it as a paintbrush. They used it in the Old Testament to put blood over the doorsteps. It was used by priests to sprinkle blood and water on the altar. It was used for cleansing. It was a ritual thing they used. In other words, the cleansing of what? Forgiveness. David understood in the way that God had set up that there was a way to be forgiven, a proper way that God had set up. And so his desire is to purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Does anyone know of anything that's whiter than pure snow? Especially when the sun's... Anyone? I mean, it's one of the best examples you can get. When you go to fresh snow that has fallen, and I haven't lived in a lot of places with snow, but when I do get that opportunity and I don't have sunglasses on, you get it's hard to see. It's so bright. It's so pure. And so white, just coming down straight from the sky, turning into this crystal and falling. You want to avoid the yellow snow, of course. But pure white snow that's not melted and got all muddy, man, that's what he wants to be. That's how he wants his heart to be, as white as snow, free of guilt, free of just impurities. Notice it's his desire. He took it serious, his sin. It wasn't, well, I sinned, God will forgive me. If I confess a sin, I confess it, Lord, let's move on. And there's no change of lifestyle or desire to avoid being in situation, not going to the ceiling of your house anymore. You know, it makes you wonder after that point if David began to change his lifestyle and his habits. Let's see, if I have a struggle with women or lust, and if I go to the ceiling, I'm probably going to see other neighbors bathing. I probably shouldn't go where? To the ceiling. How does that apply, especially for us guys, in the places, the positions that we put ourselves in where we know it's a struggle for us and we go there, you better be on guard. And I do all the time, especially in the beaches in California. And for you women, whatever it is for your struggle or whatever, you know, places that you shouldn't be for whatever struggle, stop going to those places. Break that habit. Repent. Turn. You're going one direction. Turn and go in opposite direction. Change your mind, your will, your spirit, and everything. But it takes hard choices, doesn't it? But a lot of times when we regret, we don't make those choices. It's regret. It's not really repentance, is it? And that's a struggle. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Look, verse 8, his desire. Make me hear joy and gladness. Make me. You know why he can't hear joy and gladness? Because his ears are filled with what? Guilt of this murder, adultery, lying. He was just full. It was weighing him down. And his desire was to hear joy and gladness because he can't hear it anymore. The relationship had been severed. How many of us are in that point maybe here this morning in our lives? We can't hear much from God because we got too much garbage filling our lives. Make me hear joy and gladness that these bones you have broken may rejoice. Now, did David's bones literally break? No, but have you had sin weighing you down for so long that it starts to impact your physical? And it starts to weigh you down? And it feels like you're being crushed? Because why? You haven't gone to the Lord and confessed and had a desire to repent and turn away. And if you don't, and if you're hiding it, it's possible that this may have been a year later. We don't know exactly when Nathan came and confronted him, but we know the baby died a week after. Now, was he born? So it could have been a long period where David thought he got away with it to everyone else, but between him and the Lord, he couldn't write any more Psalms for that year. He was beaten down. He wasn't able to fulfill what God has called him to do because he was weighed down by this sin that nobody else knew that he knew. So his bones, the bones have been broken, may rejoice, hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my... He understood, God, this is so offensive to you, hide your face from my sin. Because he knows he's a just God. Whew. Imagine writing these words. Imagine if we dealt with sin the way David did. We had this kind of heart. That's why when I was reading and studying it, and I just felt like as I'm reading it, and I've always loved the scripture. I've never taught on it, so this is my first chance, but it's always played a role in my life because I understand I'm not good at this area. I'm not great, or nobody is dealing with sin properly, so I have to be reminded. And as you read this, it puts you in a good spot. Hide your face from my sins, blot out all of my iniquities, cover it up so nobody sees it because it's horrible, it's filthy. And look what he says in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create. To correct the problem, what did he know needed to happen? A new heart. To create this new heart in me. Only something that God can do. God's the one, as we know, he gives us a new heart. Doesn't mean we have perfect hearts, but he gives us hearts that are full of the Holy Spirit, that when we are convicted, we have a desire to repent. Does that make sense? That when we do something wrong, something in contrary to the Lord, that the Lord won't allow us to go on. He'll want us to deal with our sin as we move on. And a lot of times it is relational, our sins. A lot of times it can be through vices that destroy our bodies, and whether it's drugs or something abuse. But a lot of times it's offenses to one another or breaking any of God's Ten Commandments. But he says, create in me a clean heart, because why? His heart is filthy. What a man does honestly say, I need a new heart because it's garbage. This is the king of Israel, the most famous king of Israel. He was in the line of who? Jesus. But yet he was a sinner. A sinner that recognized his standing in his place with God, and then down the road that referred to him as a man after God's own heart. And you hear that saying that he was a man after God's own heart. When you read this chapter 51, you realize, wow, he understood what God was looking for. Let's continue on. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. He knew this spirit, that God's spirit, he needed to be renewed, steadfast, to continually move on. Now, before we move on, in the Old Testament, there was no such thing as what we see in Acts chapter 2 with the Holy Spirit come upon. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit would specifically point out leaders that he would come upon to give the abilities and tasks to go about a certain purpose. So for example, Moses, absolutely. God's Spirit came upon Moses. He had a job to do. God gave him the abilities, and you guys know what Moses did. Joshua, all throughout the Old Testament, you see God's Spirit coming upon, that it would come upon them for a time being. And then guess what? Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You mean God's Spirit can be taken away from me today? Well, remember, we're talking about the Old Testament. You remember who would David have recognized that the Holy Spirit was taken away? We don't have to turn there because I'm going way too long. Is in Saul. King Saul, was God's Spirit taken away from him? Yes, we read why. It was because he wasn't obeying the law, and God said, okay, I'm removing my Spirit, I'm going to give you. And then, oh, Saul was so upset. He didn't like that. He was not, and from that point on, his life went downhill and was a mess. And so now God's Spirit rested upon David, and David realized that story, and he knew this offense, God could take his Spirit away from me. But see, the difference is David, as you read through here, had a different understanding of repentance, didn't he? He didn't have the attitude that Saul had, as you read in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. He understood it was an offense to God. And so he says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You know what's interesting? In 1 Corinthians 9:27, it talks about running the race and subjecting our bodies. And then it says that last verse, that running the race and abiding to your body so that you won't be disqualified. Interesting. Running a race, sin, allowing. God comes to the point where there's times where he's not going to work through you if there's sin that's unconfessed. He won't even hear your prayers. This is real stuff. This is stuff that each one has to wrestle with. This is relational stuff. And so I can't stand here and say, well, if you're not hearing God's prayer, you're probably not a Christian. The Holy Spirit doesn't live. No, that's between you and the Lord. You go before the Lord and say, God, examine my heart. I need some work done. I'm not responding the way I used to. Will you renew my spirit? Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take away your Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore. In other words, I need it back. I need some major renovation. I love in the newspaper article about it, it says, rehabilitate our home. That's cool. Restore, rehabilitate this heart that is a mess. That's what my desire is, Lord. Restore to me the joy of whose salvation? Your salvation. The joy and understanding of who you are as God in the big picture. Not this temporal, unhappy place that I'm in where I'm going to lose a child, but the big picture, joy. It's eternal. It's not temporary. It's not happiness. Our lives can be a mess, but God's still on the throne. We could be diagnosed with cancer. God's still on the throne and in control. Joy. That's the kind of joy. Restore unto me the joy and upheld me by your generous spirit. God's spirit is generous. And if you're here this morning, God's spirit, he wants to uphold you and lift you up. The problem is we want to grieve the spirit, as we're encouraged in the New Testament. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, push. I don't want to hear about that right now, Lord. I'd rather not be convicted right now. I'd rather stay in this point of sin. Anyone experience that? Absolutely. But you can do it. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, he wouldn't have wrote, don't grieve the Spirit. But we find ourselves grieving the Spirit, but God's Spirit wants to lift us up. We just need to allow God's Spirit to move and to surrender. And we cannot surrender. We want to hold so many things on. We want to be in control. And so it says, as a result of understanding, and Lord, if you forgive me, wash me, get me right back in our right standing relationship with you, look at the result. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. When God forgives you, you get right with the Lord, and you experience this wonderful relationship of forgiveness and a desire to repent, to walk in his ways, to spend time with the Lord. A natural result was that you will want to tell other people what God has done in your life. It'll naturally happen. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted. Isn't that our desire? As believers? Now, we don't do the converting, by the way. We only throw out the seed. We present God's word to people, people at my work, at your work. God does the converting, doesn't he? God works on the heart. We just have a task to do and tell people what God's doing in our lives and keep it simple. That's all God's called us to do. If you're convicted, repent. I mean, it's very simple. God's not, I don't, sometimes, God, the way God wants us practically is very easy and understand. We just complicate it, don't we? So he says, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. In other words, he's fessing up that he is a murderer. Deliver me from this guilt. As I shared before, the guilt will weigh you down. It will burden you. It will impact you until it's dealt with. And David understood that. The God of my salvation. And look what it says. My tongue shall sing aloud of what? Your righteousness. naturally you will sing praises and you will say how good you are, God, and I just want to praise and lift you up. Verse 15, oh Lord, open my lips. Notice he can't do it alone. Lord, open my lips. This I've been weighed down, I've been burdened so long. I need you to open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Now verse 16, and we're not going to be able to go back to what I wanted to show you, but it says this. This is very key, and I love this scripture because we can get so hung up on this as we think that we're doing our sacrifice by coming to church. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. If you look in Samuel, he says the idea is, to obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. That song that we sing, oh Lord, you're beautiful, the same guy, Keith Green, that wrote an amazing song about that same idea. To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. God's concerned about your life. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need you to be here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and Saturday mornings, although it's good for you. You need to be in fellowship with others, but he wants your life. And if he has your life, your desire will be to be plugged in with what God's doing in the work of a church, whatever church it is, and ministering to people. That's how God has designed it. But they had gotten caught up in the Old Testament of all about sacrifices. And if we sacrifice the blood, whoo, I'm good for a week. So I can live however I want all week long, and it's all about actions, the outward appearance. Oh, here's a nice cattle I brought in this week, Pastor Rick, can you slaughter it for me? Ah, that's amazing. All my sins forgiven this week. Okay, Monday morning, let's go out and do it again. And so all of a sudden, that's what your life becomes. It's all about your sacrifice, and that's what God looks like. No, those were only a picture of the ultimate Lamb of God that would come, that would sacrifice his life so that we can have relationship. And all of a sudden, it's not about your outward appearance anymore. That's why I love this church. You can come however you want, shorts, t-shirt. Doesn't matter, because God's not concerned about what you look like on the outside. Honestly, God is not concerned about what clothes you wear. He's only concerned about one thing, the most important thing, and that's your heart. That's his desire. So don't get caught up on doing all these sacrifices, because David realized you don't delight in burnt offerings. Ultimately, that's what we do, but no. And to be able to do that, I need to be forgiven. So think about this now. If you're doing these things, and let's say we equivalent sacrifices with maybe the works or blessing people in the church, giving your money, you need to be what? Forgiven by the Lord, don't you? He realized I couldn't sacrifice or burn it up because I need to deal with my sin first. And it's the same way in our personal walk. As we have relationship with the Lord, as we're growing in the Lord, that's the key, then all these other things will be byproducts of a relationship with the Lord. We will have sacrifices, we'll do different things, we'll be involved in different ministries, but that's not what it's about. God's concerned about our obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. And that's kind of the gist of what he's saying. You don't desire, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices are a broken spirit. How many have been at a point where you had a broken spirit? Completely down in the dumps, broken. You know where to go when you have a broken spirit? Is to look back, confess, repent, and I guarantee you'll find the areas that's caused you to be in that place you're at. The problem is we don't want to do that. We'd rather stay where we're at and mingle around and be upset or whatever, and we're not willing to go before the Lord and confess. We need to learn to deal with sin properly. The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart, crushed heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And then the last two verses, which are interesting because they believe maybe it's added later, but obviously as a result of this, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. He's praying to God. Build the walls around our city of Mesquite. And then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Once we get right the exact way what God intended and dealing with sin properly, then you'll receive our sacrifices. And you'll be honored and glorified with burnt offerings and whole bond. They shall offer bulls on your altar. And that's how he closes this psalm. Powerful, isn't it? What an amazing, amazing, real story that really happened. This isn't something that someone just made up. This happened to King David, which there's all kinds of records throughout history that you can read about his life. But you know what's more interesting about this story is it happens today. Some of us maybe have committed adultery. we may have committed murder. You say, well, no, if someone's committed murder in here, they should be in jail. No, but you've been angry with someone, haven't you? So you're guilty of murder, according to Jesus. Some of us have lied. We're in a spot of deep despair, and maybe there's something hiding in our lives right now, something that we need to confess. Listen, don't come to me after the service, I want to confess. Go to the Lord. Start with Him. Get right with Him. And then when you get right with Him, go to that person maybe that you've offended or sinned against and ask for forgiveness, whether it's your wife or a workmate, family member. And then I guarantee you, when you begin to do these steps that God has showed us in Psalm chapter 51, God will honor that. It may be a tough road, but He will honor that, and He will be glorified, and He will have you in a right standing relationship with Him. And once you're in the position with the Lord where you know that you're on good terms, everything else will begin to fall into place. Not exactly the way you intended, but it will. And you'll have the word I love, peace. And that's ultimately our desire is peace. When David was wrestling with this, he didn't have a peace, did he? He did not. There was a break in the relationship, and he knew that he needed to repent and get right with Him. So as I close in prayer, let's just each one of us allow our hearts to be open to deal with sin properly. God.